book of Romans. I need to go back to my records and see how long we have been in Romans. Some in our congregation weren't born when we began. Beloved, we have reached chapter 16. And we are looking at that long sought after passage that you have wanted me to address, the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16. We are there. Let's stand together for this reading of the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert for Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Beloved, what you just heard cost my wife and I 3.5 years and $70,000 in education. And we need to pray. Lord, we're grateful to be able to be with the saints in your presence for worship. It is a sweet and glorious time for us. We pray that you would encourage our hearts that we might continue on in the faith. And now through the preaching of your word, we pray that you would bring the gospel to bear once more upon our lives. We pray that you would particularly help us in this especially challenging passage that is before us now, and ask that you would grant us all wisdom and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't suppose there's any of us who have not experienced the movie credits at the end of a movie. You know, whether you've seen that in a theater or on TV or you're watching something on your computer, you know, at the end of the movie itself, there's this long list that usually nobody reads through and nobody pays any attention to, but it's all the people behind the scenes who've been involved in the production of what we have just watched. And it is people without whom there could have been no movie. They are people without whom there could be no actors, even though we've not seen these people, we haven't heard them, we don't know what they have done, and yet there wouldn't be what we have enjoyed without them. When we get to this passage now in Romans chapter 16, we might be able to think about this as sort of the credit roll of the ministry of the church at Rome, if you will. There are some 27 plus people who are referenced here. Most of them, perhaps with one exception, are presumably a part of the ministry at the church at Rome to whom he has been writing. And of course, the question that has been in your mind and mine for some time now as we've marched our way through Romans is, what are we to make of this? What should we do with this? How should we see it and understand it? Are these just personal greetings that Paul is offering to the church at Rome that we should pass over? Or is there some sort of inspired spiritual gospel truth that can be gleaned here? I suppose if I asked the question of the congregation and did a poll, we might have differing views that would rival people's responses to COVID. But here's what John Calvin said about these 16 verses. Quote, it would be useless to dwell long on them. Here's what Dr. R.C. Sproul has said about this passage. Quote, there is much for our instruction and our edification. And I just have this picture in my mind all week of Calvin and Sproul in heaven in the presence of God arguing about Romans 16, 1 through 16. That's what they have to say about it. They can't agree upon that, so what are we going to do? Well, there are those who, of course, challenge the inspirational nature of this passage because of the personal nature of it. I think really the primary reason that inspiration is often questioned is perhaps because of the length of it. It's almost like Paul lists everybody he knows in Rome. We recognize that in other epistles, other letters that are found in the New Testament written by Paul and others, that these all usually contain things like greetings and salutations that are personal and farewells in the end. And yet those things in the other epistles are often dealt with by commentators and teachers and preachers and used as though they were inspired. And so why should we consider this to be any different? Just because it is so detailed with so many people that are involved in it. Here's what we've got. Here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul has been writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God from the very beginning, including his greeting. And he has, under the Spirit of God, been teaching us some of the deepest truths about the gospel of God. Paul, at this point, is still writing. It is still that same inspired Paul, the apostle, and he's not finished with substantive gospel truth. If you look at verses 17 through 20 and verses 25 through 27, we're still going to get into some really good stuff before we're totally finished that has to do with the gospel. So my conclusion is that unless there is some internal reference somehow, some way to non-inspiration, and there isn't, or if there is some other kind of compelling reason, whether internally or externally, and there isn't, that we should take even these greetings as being inspired of the Spirit of God. If that's the point, then what is the spiritual truth of the passage? What is this particular passage, this peculiar passage, supposed to be teaching us? What is the truth that is here? What does this have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the very first word in the Greek text, the very first word in these 16 verses in the Greek text is the Greek word sunistemi, I commend. It's a word that by its definition means to bring together, to stand together, to introduce, to present as approved. Has all those kinds of nuances of meaning wrapped up in the idea of I commend to you. And of course, he's specifically writing this in reference to a lady named Phoebe, but I'm going to suggest to you that it really covers everybody that he goes on to express greetings to, as he puts this as the very first word for us to look at. Let's think about it perhaps a little bit in this way. When I graduated from seminary the first time, I had many professors that I had had over the years and appreciated all of them, but there was one in particular that I made certain that I introduced to my mother and father who were there for my graduation, and that was my church history professor, Dr. Joe Hall. He and I had developed a relationship. We'd done a lot of one-on-one classwork and tutoring, and I had just come to have such a high regard for him that above all others, I wanted to commend him to my parents. I wanted to introduce him to my mother and father. I wanted to bring them together. It was important to me in this instance that I present him to them as one who is approved, who has had such an impact upon my life. So I commended him to them. Or recently I have finished reading a very definitive history of the country of Scotland, written by Magnus Magnusson. What a wonderful name, Magnus Magnusson. That'd be like Randy Randyson. It was a great book. It was such a book that if you came to me and said, you know, could you recommend something for me to read on the history of Scotland? I said, yes, I've got just the thing by Magnus Magnusson that you should read. I commend that to you. I introduce that to you. I present it to you as a work that I would approve you considering as I do. So that's what Paul is talking about when he starts this whole thing. This whole passage by saying, I commend to you these people of the kingdom and of the church. Now we go through this list of commendable servants in Christ, and it's reminiscent, isn't it, of Hebrews chapter 11? You know where we have that list of people from Hebrews 11, which is often thought of as the hall of fame of the faith. These are the faithful of the faith. And what we have in our passage could be called the Apostle Paul's hall of fame of ministry appreciation and ministry commendation within the work of the church at Rome. So our subject that I have given to our passage is gospel appreciation. Remember, everything in the book of Romans has to do with the gospel. And here Paul is saying, I commend to you these. So we're talking about gospel appreciation, particularly from as we start in verse 1. We look at the list and we recognize this is a disparate, eclectic list of people. Many of them are named. Some of them are not given their names. Some people Paul references as to what they have done in terms of the work or the ministry of the church. Other people, we have no knowledge at all of why he is commending them. Some of them are just simply gathered together in sort of an unidentified group of people. What I have done is I've tried to work through all of this carefully and find categories that we can stick all these people into so that we can have a sense of why is Paul talking about these people in this kind of a context, in this sort of a way. And the point, I think, here is for us that if these categorized people are appreciated and commended by Paul because of the work of the gospel in their lives, then surely there is hope for people like you and me to fall under a sense of commendation and appreciation because of the grace of God and the work of God in the gospel of Christ in us, no matter what category we might fall into in terms of ministry as well. And it is all a matter of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So what does that look like? Categories like this are what I've chosen. The indispensable, the worker, the brethren, the proven, the undefined. This is my favorite category personally, the unknown. The unknown. And the family. Those are their categories. Let's start with the indispensable. First category starts with verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. I find it instructive as well as beyond interesting that at the top of this list of saints, at the top of the list of those whom Paul is commending in terms of ministry in the church at Rome, at the very top, and the one about whom he has more to say than anybody else in the list, is this woman named Phoebe, who is clearly an elect lady of the church. She's at the top. Now, she's not from Rome, and she's not in Rome yet, but she's from, Paul says, a city called Cenchrea. This was the port city for the city of Corinth, where we recognize Paul was ministering at the time that he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. It is inland in the Greek peninsula by some miles, but Cenchrea, just south of Corinth, is a port city. It's right there on the coast. And that's where she was from. You might remember the name Cenchrea. We find that in Acts chapter 18, particularly verse 18, where Paul and Timothy and Silas and particularly Aquila and Priscilla are passing through. They're sailing from Cenchrea, we're told, over to the land of the landmass of Syria. Or do you remember the time in the book of Acts when Paul got his hair cut? Of all things, in the inspired word of God, we hear about Paul getting a haircut because he'd been keeping a vow before the Lord. That happened in Cenchrea while he was passing through and getting ready to sail on. That's where she's from. Her name is Phoebe. The Greek word is phoibane, which just as a simple meaning refers to that which is bright and radiant. Perhaps a reference to her character. You know, there are some people who just personality and their character is just like this. They're just bright and, you know, they're just happy and they're radiant. They are the people I least understand personally, but that's great. I'm glad to always be around such people. It may be a reference to how she went about her ministry or her work in the church, but Paul calls her a sister, as you can see. And of course, he's not talking about that in a natural way, but he's talking about that in a spiritual way. She's a sister in the Lord. She is Paul's sister and the brethren at the Church of Rome. She is their sister as well because they have a common faith in the one true Savior. They have this common bond because of their mutual commitment to the Lord Jesus. And of course, this represents for us one of the great blessings that we have of being in Christ, and that is that we belong to one another as a matter of faith, as a spiritual family. Whatever else might be said about our natural family, under the gospel of Christ, we are sisters and we are brothers together in the Lord. And that redemptive gospel truth in our lives must define our behavior and our interactions and our ministry with one another. We're brethren, sisters, and brothers in Christ together. What a wonder that is. I know, therefore, as I treat my natural sisters, I have three of them, with storge, which is the Greek word that describes a family kind of love. As I treat my sisters in that kind of love, in my behavior and in my speech with them, it provides, of course, a model for me in my interactions with my sisters in the Lord. As I treat my natural sisters, even in Christ, so I treat my spiritual sisters. And I've thought through that this past week a bit, and I may be in error, but I can't remember ever yelling at any of my sisters in anger. I may have loudly called their attention to their IQ. But I don't remember yelling at them in anger. I don't ever remember belittling my sisters. I don't remember criticizing them or tearing them down or acting morally or personally inappropriate. My sister in Illinois is watching our service today. So do you ever remember, as we were growing up, where I ever interacted with you or dealt with you in an unrighteous way? She said no. They're my sisters. See, that's the point. They're my sisters. And I'm going to treat them because they're my sisters. And Paul is saying, here's Phoebe, who's coming to you in Rome, to the church. She's your sister. What are you going to do with her? How are you going to deal with her? How are you going to act towards her? She's your sister, and so are each of you. You are our sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. But then there's the matter not just of spiritual relationship that Paul is talking about here, but spiritual character. As you look, as he goes on in verse 2, he says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Paul is saying that you believers of the church in Rome, you are saints and you're to act like it when she comes. The word he uses for saints here is the Greek word hagion. It comes from hagios, which is a word that almost always is found in the New Testament in reference to the holy. When he calls the believers in Rome saints, the hagion, he says, you are the holy ones. You are the people who reflect the righteous character of God himself. You are the holy ones. So to you saints, I then ask the question, so where in the scriptures do you ever see Jesus, whom you represent, treat somebody the way you treat us? Where in the scriptures do you ever find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to somebody the way you speak to us? Or behave towards somebody like you do. And that especially within the covenant community of the church. Paul puts it this way, you receive her in the Lord. He's watching. He's involved. In a manner worthy of the holy ones. And that word for worthy means corresponding to or comparable to or consistent with. Paul is telling the saints at Rome, he's telling the believers, when she shows up, as she's apparently going to do, you are to deal with her in a way that is consistent with Jesus. You are to receive her in a way that is reflective of exactly how Jesus would receive her and would deal with her. Then further, with Paul's exhortation and appreciation, he says this as he goes on in verse 2, whatever matter she may have need of you, For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. You look at that phrase where Paul says, look, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. It is generally thought from this kind of language that Phoebe from Cenchrea carried Paul's Romans letter to Rome in Italy like she was a courier or a mailman of some type. Rome at this time is under the leadership of Caesar Nero. It would be one of the very last places that you would want to send a woman, and particularly, and we don't know this, but to send her alone. And in that context, then Paul says, notice in verse 2, he says, you help her. You see that? You help her. Literally, you could translate it this way, you stand by her. And we ask the question, why? Well, for one thing, she's a sister. For another thing, you're supposed to be the saints, and this is happening in the context of the Lord. But beyond that, the reason Paul gives is you stand by her because she has been a helper to so many others, including me, he says. And that's language that means she was a protector. She was a patron of others. This is how the NIV puts it. She has been a great help to many people, including me. Now, that's how Paul is describing the work that Phoebe, our sister in the Lord, has done in a rough seaport city of Cenchrea, where she was a part of the church there, where Christian travelers would be coming through, like Paul on his missionary journeys. We know from Acts 18 he traveled through there. So did Priscilla and Aquila. There were surely a variety of others of the faith who were coming through, and there was somebody there, a sister in the Lord, who helped people. And this is probably what defines her ministry there in the church at Cenchrea. She was somebody to care for the people and to assist them as they come through. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've done international travel, I've never been afraid, but I've been cautious. Keep an eye on what's going on around me. I think ahead, and I also watch behind and take steps. Whether doing a ministry trip in Mexico years ago or over into the West Bank and the Palestinian territories in Israel, or I spent a couple of days in Athens, Greece one time visiting some missionary friends of our church. And inevitably, there's somebody local who ends up coming by and coming to me. They're waiting for me. And there's always a sense of relief when they show up. Because, okay, here's somebody who's local, they know what's going on, they know where to go, they know where to go, they know the language, they know the culture, they know how to navigate. I'm just kind of doing things on my own here. Now here's finally somebody who's going to take care of me and watch over me. That seems to be what Paul's talking about with the language here in this port city of Cenchrea. Again, perhaps defining her ministry as a sister in the Lord, and defining a ministry that he described as being, quote, a servant of the church. Do you see that? That's in verse 1. She is a servant of the church. Now, the word for servant here is diakonon. You know where that takes us, right? Diakonon, that's the word for deacon. That's found in the church. That's found in the scriptures. It's translated usually just as a helper, servant, and so on. But this is the reason why some in the broader church will go to this passage and declare, look, what Paul is talking about here is that that Phoebe was a church officer. She was a deaconess in the church in Cenchrea, and our office of deacon is open for our godly elect ladies in the church. And I say to you, no, That's not exactly what Paul has in mind in the context of Romans. We go back to the last time he used this word, used in the form of diakonos, back in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, where it's found twice there, as he is describing the work of the civil magistrate. You remember? That they were to be a diakonos for us. As a culture, as a society, and as a people, they are to be helpers for us. They are to be servants for us. This is what the civil magistrate is supposed to be about. It's not that the people serve the civil magistrate. The civil magistrate is to diakonos. That's what it is to be. It is to be a servant of the people. Now, you have to change Paul's understanding and definition within the context of the letter of Romans in order to apply that here to a church office, and I'm not going to do that. So Paul is commending this sister in the Lord, this elect lady who has had obviously an impressive ministry of serving people in the church where she has been. So what should we conclude then with this first expression of gospel appreciation, of gospel commendation as Paul lays it out for us? As a category, I've described it as the indispensable. We could call it the necessary, the vital, the essential. And I choose those words because it's clear that in the scriptures, the ministry of the gospel cannot happen without servants like our sister Phoebe. This is the only place where she's mentioned in the scriptures. This is it. She gets two verses. That's all. Other than that, she's unnamed. She's unknown. We know nothing more about her other than what Paul says here, and yet she's the vital. She is so much so, she's first on the list. Paul has more to say about her than anybody else that he's going to go through, including the next ones, Priscilla and Aquila. He commends Phoebe. If we were going to say Paul is going to talk about somebody who's vital to the ministry of the church and the gospel, you know, we would expect him to name maybe one of the apostles, perhaps Timothy and Silas, whom he's traveling with and working with on this particular missionary journey where he is, or maybe a church elder, or perhaps a named deacon of the church, but that's not what he does. He commends Phoebe, a sister in the faith, and a servant of the Church of Jesus Christ. She takes the top spot. Beloved, that says to me that we must not be surprised on the day of gospel rewards when some of the greatest honor and appreciation is reserved for those whose faithful labor in Christ's kingdom is done out of sight, behind the scenes, nobody knows about. When I think of her this week, I think of Luke chapter 8, verse 3, where we're told about women like Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, Luke says, who were contributing to the support, that is, of Jesus and the 12, out of their private means. That is to say, there was a group of ladies. We know a couple of names. Most of them, we don't know anything about them, who were using whatever private means they had, and apparently sometimes were traveling around with Jesus and the disciples, supporting them out of their own means. These were not camp followers. These were not road groupies. These were women who were contributing to what Jesus, the incarnate Christ, was accomplishing on earth. We don't know a thing about them. Another passage in Matthew 27, 55, after Jesus has been crucified, we're told many women were there watching from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee. You remember how Jesus and the disciples have been making their way to Galilee in the end of the Gospels a lot, and the scripture talks about how Jesus has turned his face like flint, the King James says. He's turned his face hard unyielding, will not turn to the right or the left, to go to Jerusalem and there to pursue and accomplish that which is necessary for our eternal redemption. And here, Matthew, who is one of the 12, is saying there was a group of women who came down from Galilee with them while caring for him. I don't know how many times I've read that verse, but I've never read it in the context of Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. And that just thunderstruck me. Of these are women who are with Jesus and the disciples. How in the world did they pay for their way for three and a half years? You know, nobody worked, apparently. You know, they'd get some corn out of a cornfield once in a while or this and that. It was these women who were supporting them, who were taking care of them, who were watching over them. And here are these women about whom Matthew says they were specifically caring for Jesus. And we don't even know who they are. Jesus was able to do what he did in his incarnational ministry in part because of these women. Thanks be to God for them. I look forward to meeting them and thanking them personally one day when I really hear their stories. I could not stand here and declare to you the gospel and the word of God if it was not for a variety of people behind the scenes that you don't know about and you don't see, and they do things that even I'm not aware of sometimes, to enable this to happen every week, some several times during the week. And a lot of that includes you in your prayers for me and the Word of God. You see, beloved, there is an unrecognized and unheralded army of servants in Christ's kingdom who God commends and appreciates under his gospel. And the question is, are you one of them? Our God in heaven, we are grateful for these who have gone before us under the gospel, who have been used of you powerfully beyond any natural sense of expectation. There are so many, and we just catch a glimpse in what we've looked at today, behind the scenes, unnamed, unknown. And this is not the last time we're going to see this principle in this passage, who are facilitating and supporting and helping the kingdom of God to go forth. Lord, we pray that you would build a fire within our hearts and our souls, that we should be found in that number, that we should be those who care not to be known by any but you for the contributions that we make by your grace to your kingdom. So help us, our God, as your church, to honor you in such ways, we pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God can say, Amen. Amen.